attention before we begin. We're actually starting this new series. If you want to invite somebody, we're starting out kind of fresh. We have this book that we're utilizing, okay, which is by The Enemy Strikes by Charles Stanley. What you want to do is when you get into this topic, you want to try to find something fairly balanced. And most obviously, you want to find something that's very scriptural. And I think Charles Stanley does a good job with that. We may not stick to his script, if you will, but we use this as a base for everybody to study from. One of the things that we did, too, is we actually got this together so you can hand these out if you want. You can know what the topic is. The speakers are not on this topic. But what I've done here is I've listed through all the topics that we're going to be going through. And then over to the left here, I put a scripture verse. I just put a scripture verse there because I thought it dealt with the topic. And more than anything in the world, when you're dealing with the evil one, you got to be like Jesus. You got to know the scriptures when he was in the desert. Okay. And so that's what we're doing with this. I'm going to go ahead. We're going to begin. And as always, I want to pray because I don't trust myself without doing that. So let's go ahead and let's pray. Is there anybody new here today that we want to recognize? Somebody's pointing. I can't see. You're new? Who's new? Oh, you're waiting. I could see. Okay. Somebody's new. Okay. Anyway, let's go ahead. Let's begin. Lord, I thank you so much that these men are here today, that they're here because the desire of their heart is to hear a word from you, not from me. They're here to hear a word from you. They may hear that word, Lord, as we go through the scriptures. They may hear that word as they go into their small groups. They may hear that word as iron sharpens irons. But, Lord, they're here to hear a word from you. That's their desire. They're not here to listen to the world, per se. They're not here to listen to another book. They're here to listen to what you have to say in your book. And, Lord, because that is truth. That is a word that goes out. It's living and active, and we believe it. We believe, Lord, that your word is alive and that you will send it out today and you will do what you want to do with that word. So, Lord, I pray that you would meet each man now today in his heart, where he is, in the struggles, in his questions, in his desires, in his joys, and all the things, Lord, that you know intimately and personally about the man that sits here today. So, Lord, I pray that you would do that. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I would speak forth your word and not my word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you got the topics over here. I'm going to try to give a little bit of an introduction today, kind of overall, and I was trying to decide how to do this because in the book I got there, it only has like 4 pages for me. So I expanded on it quite a bit, and I hope we have enough time here. But I call this topic, this whole thing, When the Enemy Strikes, Standing Firm in the Faith. And today it's Knowing Your Enemy, Standing Firm in the Faith. I chose this phrase, standing firm in the faith, and I thought that was important. And I got it from a verse that I really like. It's in 1 Corinthians 16:13. I'm going to see if I can find that verse here for you. I want to read it to you. Since we are faith walkers, and we're a group of men, and we're a men's fellowship, listen to this verse. It says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all of this be done in love. I like that verse because it emphasizes a few things. It says to stand firm in the faith. It says to act like men. It says to be strong. And it says to do everything in love. It basically puts together everything that a man is in the eyes of God. And so what we want to do is when we approach this topic, one of the things we're going to talk about later is this idea of just standing firm. It's a phrase that's used throughout the Bible that God tells us as men to do, to stand firm. And so we're going to talk about that. The other thing is that you can't neglect here is the final phrase of that statement, which says do everything in love. That's an aspect of men that sometimes gets lost. You know, do everything in love. And that's a motivation. That's a motivation of your heart. If you're exhorting someone, if you're giving counsel to someone, ask yourself the question, am I doing this for my pride? Am I doing this to elevate myself? Or am I humbling myself because Jesus Christ loves everybody and we love because he first loved us? That's what the scripture is exhorting us to do. So when we approach this topic, if we miss love, we miss the topic. Okay? I want to start out again the way I actually mentioned that we were going to this topic last time when I spoke. I think it was a couple weeks ago. And I want to read again the preface to the Screwtape Letters. As you know, the Screwtape Letters is a really, you know, a good book. It's an allegory that talks about Satan by C.S. Lewis. And he says this, and I want to read it again because I think there's so much wisdom here. It says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive an unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors and shall hell a materialist, somebody that just sees things, doesn't see the unseen, and a magician, someone that's only focusing on the unseen, with the same delight. They like both things. What we're going to do here today is I want to try to steer clear of both those errors. Okay, we're not going to go towards either extreme here. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to rely upon the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And that's all we're going to rely upon. We're not necessarily going to look upon, I'm not going to give you a bunch of anecdotal stories. I could tell you stories about Satan. I think, matter of fact, if you've been a Christian for any while and you're a true disciple of Christ, you can all tell stories. That's not what I'm here for today, though. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to kind of maybe look at that first error and dispense with it first, okay? We're going to use the Word of God. Again, we're going to use the Word of God because with God, it is impossible to lie, is what Hebrews says. So the Screwtape Letters was written allegorically. And so a lot of people, when they talk about Satan, they talk about him as an allegorical story for evil in the world. And C.S. Lewis actually, even though he writes a book like that, he didn't believe that. And it's important what C.S. Lewis believed in one sense, but it's more important what Jesus believed. If you're a disciple of Christ, and a disciple means that I follow a man and his teachings, so what he said is true, and if Jesus Christ said I'm God, and he did more than one time, and if God says it's impossible for me to lie, then I think your focus needs to be on what Jesus Christ said about Satan. Because of Jesus Christ, when he said it, it's impossible for him to lie. Well, Jesus Christ never treated Satan as an allegory. Matter of fact, I want to read what Jesus Christ said. In Mark, he said this. Or Luke, let's read what he said in Luke. He says, he's talking about 70 disciples when they went out. He sent them out to preach, to give the good news. He said, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, hey, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, listen to what he said. He says, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon the serpents and the scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He just told you what the enemy's name was. Your enemy has a name, and his name is Satan. Satan means adversary. That means enemy. So you need to know your enemy. When Jesus was out in the desert, he was tempted by his enemy. It says Satan tempted him. In one place it says the tempter tempted him. That's what Satan does. He tempts. So when Jesus was tempted in the desert, I want you to think about this. He went out into the desert right after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and baptized and set out on a mission. Okay, so he sent out on this mission. What happens? He goes out in the desert, and he only goes out with two things, in a sense. He doesn't have any food. He fasts for 40 days, a period of completion there, testing. And the only thing he has is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing he used against Satan, was the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Now, it begs the question, if Jesus Christ went out into the desert alone, and in three of these Gospels, that story is told. He didn't have a newscast with him to film this. Then how did he tell the story? How did the story get told? Obviously, he told the story to his disciples. And he told the story to his disciples, I think, for a couple reasons. One, he told them because I want you to know how to learn to deal with temptation. And we're going to get into that later on in this whole series. And this story itself is quite instructive on how Jesus dealt with temptation. He did it with the Word of God. Three times he was tempted. He was tempted by the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. And he basically did this, and he said each time, the Word of God says this. He didn't mess around with Satan. He just said, the Word says this, the Word says this, the Word says this. Be gone. That's all he did. Okay? So I think the most important thing, though, that I want you to get out of this is that an allegory can't tempt you. An allegory can't tempt you. Jesus didn't say an allegory tempted me. He said a personage, an actual person, an actual being tempted me, and his name is Satan. And he talked about him. So that's the main thing I want you to get across right here, is that Jesus believed Satan was an entity, a real person. He says it over and over. You can't make that into an allegory, no matter how hard you try. We do that all the time with Scripture. We try to make Scripture become allegorical. We don't have any trouble reading the daily newspaper and saying, oh, if it rained cats and dogs, we know that's a metaphor. Nobody has all this trouble, but they do somehow with the Bible. The Bible all of a sudden becomes allegorical about everything. When the Bible is meant to be allegorical, it's very clear about it generally. Okay? So anyway, that's the first thing. I want to just also, that's in the New Testament. I want to just take a step back for a second. The Old Testament, interestingly enough, doesn't talk a lot about Satan. Matter of fact, the references in the Old Testament are a little bit more oblique, if you will. I want to read two of them in particular. One of them I want to read is in Ezekiel. And the scripture I want to read here in Ezekiel verse 28 and verse 12. Chapter 28. And I want to go through 12 through 17. It says, it's talking here about the king of Tyre, okay? And I think there's a motivation for this, of why God does this, that he has two things going on here. Because a lot of times what Satan does is he likes to identify himself with a world ruler, with a world power. Whether it's Hitler or whatever it is, he likes to identify with what's in charge with the world. Because in reality, he's trying to say, I'm in charge of what you think's in charge of the world. And so here's what he says here. It's instructive, though, in learning something about Satan. It says, let's see here. You have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Obviously, this ruler was not. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, I don't even know what that is, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, that's important, isn't it? That Satan, we get worried about this guy, and he's a created being. God created him. It's awesome how... It's amazing, in a sense, how a created being thinks that he can stand up against God. But I don't know if that's really so odd. I tend to do it myself sometimes. I actually say, hey, I know better than God. So he says, they were prepared for you. You were anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Until unrighteousness was found in you. All of a sudden, for the first time in the Bible, we see where evil starts. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. You sinned. Therefore, I have cast you profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. And he goes on. The idea that he was lifted up because of his beauty. He lifted himself up in his own mind. He looked at what God had created and started thinking. He started taking those accolades onto himself. I want to read another passage. This is Isaiah. This is Isaiah, and it's going to be chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. It says, How, this is talking again about another king, but then all of a sudden in the midst of this conversation about this other king, you have something that can only be attributed to somebody that's not that king. Okay? It says this in chapter 14, verse 12 through 15. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? I'll stop right there. The word here is actually Lucifer, star of the morning, son of the dawn. That's his name. His name, God tells you what his name was. Jesus didn't tell you what his name was changed to. Adversary. He went from Lucifer to Satan. A name means a lot to God. Peter became the rock. Okay? So, let's see where I was here. When I get up and walk away, I lose my spot here. But you said in your heart, you were cut down to earth, you have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, listen to this, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the clouds of the above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, here's God speaking. Now, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you, and they will ponder over you, saying, is this who made the earth tremble? And he goes on to shift kingdoms. So what happened is, this is Satan right here, Lucifer, five times says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And God just says one time, you will not. And he gets cast down. So what happened is Satan said, I will. He had the pride about it. He was better than God. The creation started saying to the creator, the clay started saying to the potter, I'll do this. I'm going to set me up. There's a reason that the proverb says pride goes before a fall. It's literal in this case. Pride goes before a fall. And that actually is instructive, not just for us to know about Satan. I think it's also instructive for us to know about ourselves. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And honestly, one of the dangers of Satan is that people start studying him, and they start getting proud about it. And that's why God even says in the Bible when he talks about elders, he says, don't let a young man become an elder right away, because, you know, he'll start getting this power, in a sense, and he'll start building himself up. And then the Bible says he'll be subject to the Satan. Satan will take advantage of that pride. One of the things that you have to constantly examine your heart, and that's why I love that verse before that we talked about when it says stand, it says to do everything in love. It's hard to have a lot of pride when you're motivated by love, because love is motivated by humility. Love means that I'm going to lift somebody else up while I get down. Love means that I'm going to humble myself because I'm going to think about your rights and not my rights. You know, that's what Jesus did. Jesus humbled himself, as the Bible says. And then what we're supposed to do is we love because he first loved us. We learn through that humility. That's a checkpoint with you in your life. And that's why I wanted to read these passages. So that's the Old Testament. So you see all these passages in the Old Testament. There's not a lot of them. You see a passage in Chronicles. You see a couple other ones. You see the passages in Job. But even in Job, it's interesting. Job doesn't even know Satan's there. God tells us later on that Satan was there. He says, behind the scenes of everything that's going on, and we'll talk about this story later on in the series, is that Satan was working. But Job doesn't even know it, okay? So Satan is behind the scenes. Now, what's weird is all of a sudden you think to yourself, okay, what's going on? You got all these 39 books of the Old Testament, you got 27 in the New, and all of a sudden Satan starts filling the pages of the New Testament. He starts coming out from behind the shadows, if you will. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Here's what happened. This is what the Bible says that Jesus came to do. It says the reason, and this is in 1 John 3:8. It says the reason the Son of God, Jesus Christ, appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The devil knows that. It's not like all of a sudden Jesus comes on the scene and the devil says, oh, I think I'll go take a siesta. He starts coming out from behind, out of the cracks. He starts exposing himself. Soon as Jesus is born, Herod tries to have him killed, right? They kill all the babies. His own family turns against him. They try to push him off of a cliff. His own disciples turn against him. One of them, Judas, Satan enters into. Satan does not stand idly by. He tried to stop him right when he started his ministry in the desert. So he starts coming out from behind the shadows, if you will. The problem was this. It says, Jesus said, I am, listen to this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. He's the light of the world. When the light comes in the world, it exposes the darkness. When I was a little boy, we lived in this house. We had eight people, six kids, my parents at the time. We had one shower in the basement. And it was on the cement floor over in a corner. So if I went down there late at night to take a shower, I'd turn on this little light. And when I turned on the light, all of a sudden I'd go down there and see all these little water bugs scurrying away. No, they were down there just kind of walking around. Normally I'm expecting in the dark. But somehow when I turned on that light, they just went boom, and I started noticing them. They were all over. Well, when Jesus Christ comes into the world, the light comes into the world. When Jesus Christ comes into the world, the light switch goes on. And you're going to see what the darkness doesn't want you to see. So Jesus said that the problem was the light. It says this in the Bible, John 1:4. Remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then what does it say this? It says, in him was life. And the life was, get this, what was the life? The life was the light of the world. The light, think about this, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It didn't get it. It thought it could still destroy him. It thought it could still defeat him. The darkness fights back, is what happens. Because Jesus came into the world to set the captives free. And Satan is not going to stand by when he has all the captives and he has a ring in their nose and just give it up. He fights back. So here's the problem. Jesus dies. He's crucified. He goes to heaven. Satan is all out there, and everybody says it was there because Satan was, because Jesus was there. That's why he's exposed in the New Testament, they say. He's not around now. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. I'll tell you why. Because the mission that Jesus has that I just told you before, the mission that he had, the reason the Son of Man came was to destroy the works of the devil and to set the captives free. Well, what's your mission? What is the Great Commission? The Great Commission was, you can read it in Matthew, you can read it in Luke, was to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Your mission is to go into the whole world and to preach the gospel. It's not a mission. Actually, it's a commandment for disciples of Christ. It's something I guess you could disobey. But if I've actually told you what your primary purpose is and what your purpose of life is, in one sense, to represent and glorify God by doing this and saying, hey, the light has come into the world, and you don't do that, you know, I don't know that you're even going to be opposed by the darkness. Because you're on his side. But here's what it says. It says the Great Commission is going to the whole world. Now here's the problem with this. 1 John 5:19 tells us the problem of this. It says, but John looked at the world and said this, the whole world is in the power of who? The evil one. The whole world is in the power of an evil one. That's not an allegory. the evil one is Satan, the ruler of this world. So the whole world is in the power of the evil one. And if you are a Christian, you cannot fulfill your mission without confronting Satan. Listen to Paul. I want you to hear what Paul has to say. He tells us and reiterates, this is the mission that Paul was given. It's also the mission that you're given. I want you to listen very closely to this. It's in Acts 26:18. Let me see if I can find it. Acts 26:18. Here, listen to this. I am sending you to open the eyes of the Gentiles in this case, so that they may turn from darkness. Remember, we talk about darkness and light. Turn from darkness to light, and from what? The dominion of Satan to God. Not an allegory. He's telling them, I want to turn you from the dominion of Satan to God. I want to turn you from his kingdom to my kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's in your midst. I have come to bring the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God confronts the kingdom of the devil. The kingdom of God is on the move. And if it's on the move, you're going to run into confrontation with the evil one. One of the reasons for doing this study is that you need to know if Satan is your enemy and he's your adversary, you need to know who your adversary is. You need to know who your enemy is. You need to understand him. Let's face it, all the great generals did that. I mean, if you read The Art of War, or my son, whatever his name is, he says, know your enemy. If you ever watch Patton, Patton's a great general. Why? Because he studied his enemy. If you read Rommel, they studied their enemy. They understood their enemy. Here's your problem. You know, you're only such an age as you are right now. So you read the word of the Bible and you study your enemy a little bit and you get all puffed up and you think you know him. Well, Satan, I mean, let's just say man's been around for 6,000 to 7,000 years. For 6,000 to 7,000 years, he's been watching men. Day in, day out, studying them. It's the greatest scientific experiment of all time. Talk about a study sample. He's got billions. He doesn't sleep. He just studies them. And he figures you out. He knows what men get puffed up to do. He knows how to trip them up. And that's this whole study. It's going to be about how do we resist temptation? You know, how do we avoid the wiles of the devil? How do we become ignorant of his schemes? You know, your adversary, the devil, is not an idiot. He's a genius. And so don't ever, 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 ever think that you can stand against him without standing in Jesus Christ, the God that created him. You're an idiot, quite frankly. You'd be a fool. You don't go there. I'm sorry to be so blunt like that, but that's just the truth. You walk in Jesus Christ, and then you don't worry. But if you walk in yourself, you got a lot to worry about. So, you know, that's, I just want to say that's one of the reasons that we want to look at this. I don't even know where I am now. So that's the Great Commission here. And here's the point. You want to be equipped. Jesus never went looking for Satan. And when it talks about these two extremes, you don't go looking for Satan. Jesus never went looking for Satan. He went looking for the lost. And when he found the lost, he generally encountered Satan. And when he encountered Satan, he didn't run away from him. What he did is he stood tall. He stood straight. He stood stand. He stood. So you don't go looking for him. That's a fool's mission. You go looking for the lost, you be obedient to Jesus Christ, and you're going to encounter him. All Jesus says is when you encounter him, don't run away. Don't fall down. So you want to be equipped. You want to be equipped. Only a fool would send a man out to fight a war that isn't equipped and knows how to use a sword, for instance. Jesus says, but I've given you everything to equip you, every single possible thing. For 2 Timothy 3:16 says what? The word of God equips you for every good work. Go back to Jesus in the desert. What did he do? He knew the word of God since he was a child. Did it equip him? Satan fled. Satan knows the Word of God better than you do sometimes. That's why he used the Word of God against Jesus. The problem is he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't understand the context. You have the Holy Spirit to instruct you of the context. You have the Holy Spirit to explain the Word of God to you. And so you have an advantage that he does not have. So you want to be thoroughly equipped. You don't want to stand on your own ability, your own pride, or your fault. Listen to these admonitions against standing. Here, and when we talk in Ephesians 6, and everybody knows Ephesians 6 is putting on the armor of God, I want you to just listen to this one statement here. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, it's kind of not saying if the day of evil comes, it's assuming when the day of evil comes. If you're a Christian and you're acting like a Christian, the day of evil is going to come. It says that you may stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. Or let me read that again. It says, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after everything, still stand. When the day of evil comes, after you've done everything, you're going to still stand. Here's the point. God's going to equip you. He's given you everything to stand. I want to just say some of these things, and I'm going to close in just a minute here. It says, first of all, you can stand because you have the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and more powerful than a two-edged sword. It's able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God gives you the Word of God. He gives it to you to examine yourself, okay, as well as to see what else is going on in the world. Second thing he does is he gives you the Holy Spirit. 1 John says this. He says, greater is he that is in you, and if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have God Almighty himself, who's not an idiot and who's not fooled by the devil. He gives you the ability to discern. So you have the Holy Spirit. Third off, he gives you authority. I already read that. Jesus said he saw the adversary fall, and what did he say? He says, I give you the same authority that I have. Greater authority, actually, he says in one place, greater things than I do, you're going to do. So all authority in heaven and earth has been given by Jesus Christ. And if he anoints you as his viceroy, as a Christian, as a disciple, as a child of God, as a child of the Father, then you have authority. You have the name of Christ. My son has the name of Bennett. You have the name of Christ. So you have that authority. He gives you his angels. What does the Bible say? The Bible, we read it in Hebrews. He says, I'm going to have my angels who are ministering spirits. What are they sent for? They are sent to minister the who? To the elect. Who's the elect? The elect is you. The elect is the one that has the Holy Spirit. He sends his angels for you. So you have the Holy Spirit in the inside. You have the angels on the outside. You have the Word of God that permeates everything. And then he says this. He says, then he sets at the right hand of the Father when? Now, right this second, this very second, I can speak to Jesus Christ. I can speak to the Father, and my prayers are heard because he's there to offer me grace and mercy. We read this in Hebrews. And then finally, he said, and we study this in Hebrews, he goes, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That everything that Satan can throw at you can never separate you from the love of God. Think of what I just told you that you have. Then why would you fear? Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. You're not being punished if you're a Christian. You're being corrected, but punishment is not for you. Correction's for you. You're being sanctified. Okay? That's what you're doing. You're being corrected and sanctified and changed. And that's you're being disciplined, but punishment, eternal punishment's for the devil. It's for those that are in his world. Okay, so my whole point is God expects you not to be flimsy in your faith and lose ground. You're actually the take back ground. There's an interesting passage. We're going to talk about this later in the study. But in the Bible, it says, do not let the sun go down in your anger at one point. It says, why do you want to do that? Because you don't want to give the devil what? An advantage, a foothold. Okay, when God speaks that, he's basically saying in that passage, do not give the devil a foothold. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. So the idea is, as a Christian, what God is saying is that sometimes believers give ground to the devil. Jesus came, to take back ground from the devil. He came to what? Set the captives free. That's the ones that are in darkness, and to show them the light. But he also comes to you on a day-to-day basis. When you fail by giving in to temptation, and he tells you a lie over and over again, when you do things like that and you get temptation, he gains a little ground in your life. You don't want to let him keep the ground, because then you're going to be ineffective as a Christian. So one of the things we want to do in this series is learn how to take back the ground. All of us at one point, if you're a Christian, has probably lost a little ground to Satan. Okay? Because it's like you don't win all the battles. Sometimes you grow as you get better at battle. Okay? But the idea is you've won the war, and you got to live in the victory. I want to read one more scripture, and then we'll close. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Matthew 7, I'm sorry. What am I doing here? I love this scripture, actually. It says here, it talks about two foundations. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. God is saying something here. It's pretty obvious what he's saying. He's saying that whether or not you took his word or didn't take his word, he's saying that everybody had trials and tribulations. The storms come in life against everybody. The adversary, he's against everybody. The storms come against everybody. The difference was, there's two groups of people here. One of them, when the storms came, they got washed away. They fell. The other one, when the storms came, what did they do? They didn't fall. Because why? They were standing what? On the rock. They were standing on the rock. What is the rock? Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10 says, it says, and the rock that followed him in the desert was Christ. If you're standing on the rock, if you're standing in the rock, if your eyes are focused on Jesus, if your eyes are not focused on the devil, if you're obeying him, if you're praying to him, you're on the rock. You're not going to fall. It's impossible for God to lie. And so what he's saying here, stand. But know what you're standing on. Don't stand in yourself. Don't stand on your own ability. Don't stand in your own ego and your own pride, but stand on the rock. You know, I've given you everything. If you stand in your own strength and not in my strength, you will fall. Just stand. Stand in him. That's all he's saying. You know, this war's been won, and simply you just got to live in the victory. Here's the last verse. I'm done. It says in Colossians 2, 14, 15, it says, he disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them. The battle has been won on the cross. The question is, are you going to stand in that victory? And then are you going to act like men? Are you going to follow the Great Commission, and are you actually going to go out into the world and do what Jesus Christ told you to do? And are you going to do it in love? That's your mission. That's act like men. That's what a faith walker is. And that's why we're here. And hopefully what's going to happen in this study is we're going to be edified in this. So let's pray. Lord, these men I love, these men you love, and almost just as importantly, Lord, of you loving them, and I think is that they love one another. Lord, we need one another. We want to lift one another up. We want to build one another up because we're men. We're like one another, Lord. We're but dust. We do fall. And then you help us back up again. Lord, help us not to take our eyes off of you. Help us to know, Lord, that when we sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to believe, Lord, that you say that there's no temptation given to man, that you don't give us a way of escape. Help us to believe, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God actually lives in us. Help us to believe, Lord, that you sit at the right hand of the Father, that give us mercy and grace in our time of need. Lord, help us to have faith in the things that you said are true and in the things that the evil one tries to tempt us and tell us that are not true. Lord, we thank you for these things now, and I pray, Lord, that your word does not return to you void today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.